respecter of persons. He knows us as we are. He knows our needs. And best of all, he knows the solution to those needs as well. Appreciate that song again this evening. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bible this evening to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. While you're turning, let me welcome you to the service tonight. Appreciate you being here. Many of you have been faithful for every service. I know you'll want to be back again tomorrow night. If you've had perfect attendance, you won't want to ruin that good record. Pastor was telling me this afternoon that everyone who's had perfect attendance this week receives an all-expense-paid trip to Hawaii. So I know you won't... What, weren't you telling me that? Maybe I misunderstood that. But I know you want to be back, be faithful tomorrow night. Invite others to come along with you. And those who have promised are going to come sometime this week, only have one more opportunity to keep that promise. So encourage them to join us tomorrow night, Friday night. Come looking for what God has for you. Appreciate your faithfulness. Appreciate your interest in the Word of God throughout this week. 2 Samuel chapter 23. If I were to ask you to stand up tonight, tell us everything you know about Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, it probably wouldn't take you very long to fulfill that assignment. Fact is, if you told us everything the Bible says about that man, it wouldn't take you very long because there isn't a whole lot told about him. But there is enough told that I think can be, God has given us the information so it can be an encouragement and a help to us as we live for the Lord. In 2 Samuel 23, we find a listing of David's mighty men. Those who are his mighty warriors. And right up toward the top, we find Shammah. Let's read what it says about him here in 2 Samuel 23, verses 11 and 12. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop, where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. It is always the Lord who gives the victory, but we have the privilege of participating in that victory. And tonight as we look at Shammah, I'd like for you to be asking yourself, in that day when God lists His mighty warriors, those mighty men and women and young people who faithfully served Him, will you be listed as a Shammah, or will you stand ashamed on that occasion? Ask God to speak to your heart tonight, and then I'll pray, and then we'll take a look at the life of Shammah. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here this evening. We thank you for the examples that you've given us in your word that we might learn from them. And Father, I pray that we would be instructed from the life of Shammah tonight, and I pray that as you show us the lessons we need, I pray that we'd be diligent to apply those lessons to our lives in such a way that we might grow, in such a way that we might be equipped to do the job that you have for us to do. Father, you know the heart of each person here tonight. You know those who may need to be saved. You know those who may have areas in their lives that need to be brought into conformity to your word. Father, I pray that as you reveal needs, I pray that you'd meet those needs because of our willingness to confess and forsake sin, our willingness to be that living sacrifice that you expect us to be. We'll praise you for what you accomplished tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at Shammah tonight, I think a characteristic that is very obvious in his life is the fact that Shammah was a man of great courage. We see his courage in the face of tremendous danger. To battle against the Philistines always was a dangerous situation. Those people were known to be very fierce warriors. They were very diligent to train their boys in the art of warfare from an early age. Remember what Saul told David when David was going to go out and fight Goliath, the Philistine? Saul said, listen, you can't fight him. You're but a youth. And he has been a warrior from his youth, indicating they were diligent to train their young men in the art of warfare from a very early age. To go to battle against the Philistines was always a dangerous situation. There was always the likelihood of physical danger, even death. And that likelihood was greatly enhanced when you took on the whole army single-handedly. But that's what Shammah did. He fought the Philistines alone in that battle. He was a man of courage in the face of danger. Now, I'm not saying tonight that Shammah may not have had some visceral fear on that occasion, that he didn't have the emotional reaction of, I don't know why I'm here, this is not a good situation. And he may have had the emotion of fear at that time. See, a lot of people get confused about courage. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing what you need to do regardless of how you feel. See, courage is not determined by how we feel. It's determined by how we act. It is not determined by our feelings. It is determined by our actions on that occasion. Fact of the matter is, you can be scared half to death and be a courageous individual. Plutarch wrote years ago, "The courage consists not in hazarding without fear, but in being resolutely minded in a just cause." He said, just because someone can go out and do something that's very dangerous and not feel fear does not necessarily mean they're courageous. May mean they're stupid. May mean they're not smart enough to know they're in danger. But he said, real courage is being willing to do what is right regardless of how you feel, regardless of the consequence. You know, we as believers ought to be more concerned about doing what is right than we are about what will happen if we do what is right. Sad thing is, there are many today who are cowards because they make their decisions based on perceived consequences. They figure out what might happen if I do what I ought to do, and if I don't like what I think might happen, I'm not going to obey the Word of God. And for many, all it takes is just a little danger, and they're running from the fight. And for American believers, it's not even usually physical danger that causes them to run. For many of them, all it takes is just a little danger to their ego. Well, somebody might laugh at me or snicker at me if I claim to be a Christian, so they run from the battle. For others, all it takes is just a little danger to their prestige. Well, it's not popular, it's not prestigious to stand for righteousness, so they bail out of the battle. For others, all it takes is just a little danger to their comfort zone. It's not easy. It's not convenient to be faithful and obedient, so they run from the battle. Listen, what we need in our homes and in our churches and in our country is men and women and young people who are willing to stand courageously and do what is right, no matter what the cost, no matter what the consequence. We need to be more concerned about what's the right thing to do than what will happen if I do the right thing. I thank God for people down through the history of the church who have demonstrated tremendous courage in the face of great danger. People who, even though it cost them their possessions, they were willing to stand true to Jesus Christ. People who, even though it cost them their liberty, refused to turn their back on their Savior. People who, even though it cost them their very life, refused to turn their back on Jesus Christ and what He taught. People of great courage in the face of danger. Shammah was a man of courage in the face of danger. But we find that he was also a man of courage in the face of desertion. In verse 11, we read that the people fled from the Philistines. Everyone else ran from the battle. Now you will find that that most often is the case. The majority most often will run. It is always a minority, always a remnant that remains true to the Word of God. If we are going to stand true to God's Word, we might as well make up our mind we will be in the minority, we will be in the small group. Dr. Schuyler English once said, "I believe the time will come when true believers will have to meet again in schoolhouses, street corners, and out-of-the-way places like they did in the early days." One man interviewed Dr. M.R. DeHaan before he died, and he said in that interview, Dr. DeHaan said that it was very possible and very likely that true Christians in the United States of America will be in a very small and despised minority before the Lord returns. Now, if he thought that 45 years ago, if he was alive today, he would really be convinced that very well could be the case. Now, obviously, we're not meeting in secret tonight. We're not meeting underground trying to hide the fact that we have gathered together to worship Christ. Thankfully, God has still given us the liberty in this country to gather as we have openly to worship the Lord. But if you're paying attention, you are already aware of the fact that those who are true believers committed to the truth of God's Word are increasingly despised by our society. And they're becoming more and more open in their antagonism toward those who will stand for truth, stand for the Word of God, be identified with Jesus Christ. You hear people in the media referring to the right-wing evangelical people with kind of a sneering tone. They despise those who stand for the truth. Now, it's not just the world that hates people that stand for Jesus Christ. You can expect that from the world. Jesus said, listen, they hated me. You can expect they will hate you. Marvel not, brethren, if the world hate you. That tells me we ought to be surprised if they don't hate us. But it's not just the world that hates a believer. It's the religious world as well. If you were to go to a World Council of Churches meeting, I really don't recommend you do that. But if you were to go there, you would find people there that deny the virgin birth of Christ, deny the deity of Christ, deny the resurrection of Christ, deny the inspiration of the Bible. You even have witch doctors there. There's no problem. But there's one group they can't stand. Who is that? Fundamental Bible-believing Christians. Even the new evangelicals who will tolerate almost anything and anyone cannot stand those who are committed to the truth of the Word of God. Now, why is that? It's because those who believe that doctrine matters, those who believe that truth matters, they are the one hindrance to Satan's plan for the great ecumenical apostasy. Look at it from Satan's perspective. If you had a group of people who were messing up your plans, wouldn't you do everything you could to attack them? And that is exactly what he is doing. Listen, you make up your mind you're going to be true to the Word of God, stand true to Jesus Christ. You better make up your mind that you're going to stand, even if you must stand alone. It takes a lot of courage to stand alone. And I think that's why Shammah is listed right up there at the top of David's mighty men. It takes a lot of courage to stand when everyone else is bailing out. You know, there are a lot of people who will be courageous if someone else will be courageous first. There are a lot of people who will stand and fight if someone else will stand and fight first. But there aren't very many who will stand when everyone else is running. It takes a lot of courage to stand alone because we have to fight two very natural tendencies. We have to fight, first of all, the tendency to run whenever there's danger. Sometimes that's not an all bad idea if it's physical danger. But when we're talking about principle and truth, it is never right to run from the fight. But secondly, we have to fight what I call the herd mentality. Our tendency to just follow the crowd, go with the flow. Our natural tendency is, well, if everyone else is doing it, I'll just follow along and go with them. A number of years ago, I was out deer hunting in Michigan. I was sitting out in the woods about half frozen, trying to remember why I thought that was fun. And I was sitting out there trying to survive until I could see something. And finally, I saw about five or six deer sneaking through the woods. I was looking them over, looking for something with antlers because I didn't have a doe permit that year. And so I'm checking them all out, see if there's something that I could shoot at. I looked at all of them as they're coming through the woods, didn't find any antlers. And I thought, well, I'll check them again, make sure I didn't miss some spikes or something. I started looking at them again. I couldn't find the first deer. I couldn't figure out where she went. Now, I'm not the most patient person in the world, and I was pretty sure they're all does anyway. So finally, I leaned out to look around this tree, and when I did, sure enough, there was that doe looking at me eyeball to eyeball. Now, when I leaned out like that, that confirmed her suspicions. Yes, that is a human being sitting by that tree. And as soon as I leaned out like that and she saw me, she snorted, wheeled, took off running. Now, what do you think those other five or six deer did? Think they trotted down to see what scared her so badly? Think they came down to check out what caused her to run away like that? If that's what you think, you don't know Michigan deer. Because as soon as she took off running, they took off running. They had no idea why they were running. But their attitude was, good enough for her, it's good enough for us, we're out of here. And that's kind of the way we are as human beings. Our tendency is when everybody starts going, we say, well, I'll follow the crowd and find out where we're going later. Listen, you make your choices based on following the crowd, you're going to live as a coward. Because the majority most often will run, it is always a minority that stands true to the Word of God. There are many who are cowards today because they are so concerned about fitting in with the crowd. Listen, courageous people don't fit in. They stand out like Shammah did in that field. He was a man of courage in the face of danger. He was a man of courage in the face of desertion. And he was a man of courage with the face of determination. In verse 12, we read that he stood in the midst of the ground. When those Philistines came into that field of lentils, they saw a very determined individual. He stood in the middle of the field. Now, Shammah wasn't sneaking around the outside edge, trying to be an undercover agent for David. Now, I think we have too many undercover agents for God in America today. Too many believers who are wearing their badge on the inside of their coat. Then they get around other believers, they flash their badge, say, hey, I'm just like you, I'm a Christian too. But otherwise, they're hiding their identity, trying to conceal the fact they claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Shammah wasn't trying to be an undercover agent for David. He stood in the middle of the field. And notice that he was not sitting at a round table in the middle of the field trying to dialogue with the enemy. He stood in the midst of that field. When those Philistines came into that field, they saw a very determined individual. Now, they may have thought he was nuts. They may have laughed at him, mocked him, said, listen, you're going to die for a field of beans? You must be crazy. Maybe they tried to work a deal with them. Maybe they said, listen, Shammah, we really admire your grit. We admire your determination, your background, but listen, you don't have to die for a field of beans. You want the lentils, take the lentils, come fight with us, we can work a deal. But he wasn't interested in working a deal. He stood in the midst of that ground. He was determined to do what he ought to do. There's no question Shammah was a man of great courage. Now, you have to be asking yourself about this point. Where does that kind of courage come from? How does someone have the kind of courage Shammah demonstrated on that occasion? Well, I am convinced that courage is a direct result of conviction. I think that's why we don't see a lot of courage today. We don't see a lot of conviction today. So what is conviction? Well, conviction begins with the knowledge of the truth. In Ephesians 6:14, Paul said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Conviction begins with an understanding of the truth. I think Shammah knew the truth of his situation. He understood that what he was getting involved in was a very serious situation, a life and death situation. I don't think he had any misconceptions. I'm going to go out here and play with these Philistines for a while. When we're done, we'll all take our marbles and go home. He knew it was a very serious situation. He also knew his responsibility as a soldier for David. He knew that when David's enemies came, he was to fight the enemy. He knew that when David's territory was to be defended, he was going to defend that territory. He knew the truth about his situation. He knew the truth about his responsibility. Folks, we need to be absolutely convinced about the truth of our situation. You and I as believers are involved in a life and death situation, an eternal life and eternal death situation. We have been entrusted with the good news of the gospel. It is our responsibility to tell people the one way of salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We need to understand the seriousness of our situation as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And we need to be very much convinced of the truth that this book, the Bible, is the Word of God. We need to be absolutely convinced that the only way of salvation is through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Listen, if you have any idea in your mind, well, there might be another way someone could get to heaven, or somebody might be able to be good enough, or if they go through this religious ceremony, they might get to heaven. If you have any idea there might be some other way of salvation, you are not going to sacrifice very much to defend something you are not sure about. We must know the truth about salvation. We must understand our responsibility. Shammah knew the truth of his situation. But there is more to conviction than a knowledge of the truth. You know, there are many people today who know the truth, but you cannot describe them as people of conviction. There are many who know what's right, but you cannot describe them as people of conviction. Because there is a second very crucial element to the matter of conviction. We must know the truth, and secondly, we must be committed to living according to that truth. And I think that was the case with Shammah. I think Shammah had made up his mind long before this situation ever happened. He was going to do what ought to be done. Abraham Lincoln once said, "Let us have faith. The right makes might, and in that faith, let us to the end dare to do our duty as we understand it." He said, if it's the right thing to do, then let's do it. And I think that's where Shammah was in his life. I believe he was single-minded in his determination that if the enemy comes, I will fight the enemy. If there's territory to be defended, I will defend that territory. I don't think he had to make a decision on this occasion. I think he'd made the decision long before, and he was single-minded and his determination to live according to the truth. I say he was single-minded because the Bible makes it very clear that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You see, people who are double-minded, who haven't made up their mind to live according to truth, to do what is right, when the pressure's on, most of the time, they'll take the path of least resistance. And unfortunately, that path most often leads in the wrong direction. I don't think he had to make a decision on that occasion because I think he'd already made up his mind. This is my responsibility as a soldier, David. This is what I will do in that situation. He decided ahead of time to do the right thing. And we need to do that in our spiritual lives as well. You know, I used to really admire good on-the-spot thinkers. People, when the pressure's on, when everyone else is coming unglued, they do the right thing. I used to really admire good on-the-spot thinkers. But you know what I found out about good on-the-spot thinkers? I found out that most of them really are not good on-the-spot thinkers. What they are is pre-thinkers. And the reason why they do the right thing under pressure is because they've already planned ahead, what will I do in that situation? People who are involved in the emergency services, your policemen, your ambulance drivers, your rescue squad people, firemen, when they're involved in their occupation, what they do is they think about what kind of situations might we encounter. What kind of situations might we face? And then they sit down, okay, if this is what we come upon, this is the best thing to do. And they outline a procedure, they learn the procedure, they practice that procedure. And so when they come on the scene of an accident, they don't have to sit back and say, well, what do you think we ought to do? Look for excessive bleeding or broken fingernails. What's your choice today? They don't have to make a choice. They already know. They have a plan. They show up and say, this is what we see. This is what we plan. This is what we do. And they do the right thing because they planned ahead to do the right thing. Listen, we need to practice that in our spiritual lives as well. We need to think ahead. As believers, we ought to think, what kind of temptations might I face as a believer? What kind of situations are likely to come into my life? Determine what is right, to determine to do what is right, and figure out how we're going to do right in that situation. Don't wait until you're under the pressure. We're told that Rehoboam did evil. Why? Because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He did the wrong thing because he didn't plan to do the right thing. You need to plan ahead. For example, as you're circulating in society, more than likely, there's going to come a time when someone's going to offer you tobacco products or an alcoholic beverage or drugs. It's probably going to happen as you circulate in society. And sometimes these people are not trying to lead you into sin. I remember when I was in college, I was working a summer job. I had to deliver some furniture on a third-story apartment in Muskegon, Michigan. It was a hot day, as hot as it gets in Michigan. And after I carried that furniture up three flights of stairs, got it all up there, the man said, hey, how would you like a cold beer? Now, he wasn't trying to lead me into sin. He was just trying to be hospitable. But we need to have in our mind, okay, what do I do if I face that kind of situation? First of all, we need to decide, is it right for a believer to put tobacco products and alcoholic beverages and drugs into the body that is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit? We need to decide, is it right or is it wrong? Let me give you a little hint. It's wrong. And so we say, okay, it's wrong. Then we need to make up our mind, okay, I'm going to do the right thing. I am not going to put those things in my body that's not pleasing to the Lord. So if somebody offers it to me, this is what I'm going to say. This is how I'm going to respond. This is how I'm going to handle it. Make up your mind ahead of time. Don't wait until the pressure is on. Someone puts pressure on you to get involved in immoral sexual activity, whether it's premarital or extramarital, you need to decide what's right, what's wrong. But God has not changed his mind on morality. Adultery and fornication is still sin, no matter what society may say. And you need to make up your mind, I'm going to do what is right according to the Word of God. I'm going to do everything I can to stay out of situations where that could be a problem. If I find someone putting pressure on me, this is how I'm going to respond. This is what I'm going to say. This is what I'm going to do. Don't wait until you're under the pressure. Make up your mind ahead of time. We can use this principle in a positive way as well. Being a witness for the Lord. God gives an opportunity for us to be a witness. Have you made up your mind when the door opens, I'm going through it? I think too many times God opens the door to be a witness and we sit back and say, That looks like an opportunity to be a witness. You know, I probably should be a witness for the Lord. I wonder if I should say something for the Lord. You know, I probably should say something for the Lord. Yeah, I think I will say something for the Lord. And by the time we finally make up our mind to be the witness, the door is closed, the opportunity is passed. We ought to have our plans made ahead of time. God opens the door, I'm walking through it, I'm going to say something for Christ. What if there comes a time where you have to either deny Christ or go to jail? Have you made up your mind what's the right thing to do? If you made up your mind, by the grace of God, that's what I intend to do if I ever face that situation. Well, if there comes a time where you face execution if you refuse to renounce Christianity, have you made up your mind what's the right thing to do? Have you made up your mind, this is what I plan to do by God's grace, I will stand true to Jesus Christ. If we don't plan ahead, we are planning to fail. Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. We need to plan ahead to do the right thing. Conviction is an understanding of the truth. What is right and making up our mind, that's how we're going to live. Shammah was a man of courage because he was a man of conviction. And I think the thing that tied it all together in the life of Shammah was the fact that not only was he a man of courage, not only was he a man of conviction, I believe Shammah was a man of consistency. He was consistently courageous. He was consistently living by conviction. See, I don't think this was a one-time shot in the life of Shammah. Probably his most dramatic thing that ever happened in his life. But I think it's just representative of the way he lived his life. Consistently courageous, consistently living by conviction. Why do I say I believe he was consistent? Look with me down in 2 Samuel 23, verses 32. And 33. 2 Samuel 23, verse 32 says, Eliab, the Shebonite of the sons of Jason, Jonathan, Shammah the Hararite, Ahiam the son of Sherar the Hararite. Now do you understand why I believe Shammah was a man of consistency? You're saying, yeah, that's about as clear as mud. How do you get that from those verses? Well, some Old Testament scholars, in studying this verse and comparing it with the list of David's mighty men recorded in Chronicles, have come to the conclusion that it's a strong possibility that Jonathan there in verse 32 is the son of Shammah the Hararite. So there's no reason for Shammah to be listed again. He's already listed at the top. And in Chronicles, it seems to indicate a little stronger that Jonathan was Shammah's son. Can't be terribly dogmatic on that point, but if Jonathan was the son of Shammah, to me that's quite significant. That his son would also be listed as a mighty warrior of David. If his son became a mighty warrior, where do you suppose he learned how to be a mighty warrior? I think it was from the example of his father. He saw his dad consistently living courageously, consistently living by conviction, and Shammah reproduced himself in the life of his son. You see, the principle of reproduction is seen throughout Scripture. God told the animals in the Garden of Eden to bring forth after their own kind. And they've done so from that day until this. We find that Elijah reproduced himself in the life of Elisha. David, a mighty warrior, produced mighty warriors. Christ himself reproduced himself in the lives of his disciples. And Paul reproduced himself in the life of Timothy. And he told Timothy to do the same thing. He said, Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul said, listen, Timothy, I've reproduced myself in you. You reproduce yourself in the lives of other faithful men who will reproduce themselves in the lives of others also. And you see, the tendency is for us to bring forth after our own kind. In Proverbs 27:19. He says, as in water, face answereth the face, so the heart of man to man. You look in a pond of clear, still water, what do you see? A reflection of your own face. You look at the heart of those with whom you have influence, you will often see a reflection of your own heart. The tendency is to reproduce ourselves in the lives of others. So the question we ought to be asking ourselves is, if I'm reproducing myself and the lives of my children, the lives of my students, the lives of my friends, what am I producing in their life? If I'm reproducing my faithfulness, Will they be faithful or will they be hit and miss? If I'm reproducing my attitude toward giving, will they be generous with God or stingy in giving to the Lord? If I'm reproducing my attitude toward God Himself, will they have an attitude of submission to His will or be living in rebellion against Him? If I'm reproducing my heart in the lives of those with whom I have influence, what am I producing in their lives? Shammah was a man of courage. He was a man of conviction. And I think he reproduced himself in the life of his son because he was also a man of consistency. As you look at your life tonight, and that day when God lists His mighty warriors, those who are valiant, true to Him, faithful to Him, will you stand as a Shammah or will you stand ashamed on that occasion? Are you living courageously or as a coward? Are you living by conviction or do you find yourself living by convenience? Are you living consistently for the Lord or does your inconsistency send a mixed signal about what Christianity is all about? He was a man of courage, conviction, and consistency, and God used him to accomplish a great victory. And that day when we stand before Christ, will you stand as a Shammah or will you stand ashamed on that occasion? Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Perhaps you're here tonight and say, Brother Kemp, I know I'm not a mighty warrior for Christ because I'm still in the wrong army. There's never been a time when I've been saved. If I were to die tonight, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity. You say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Or maybe you say, I don't know what it means to be saved. Or maybe you came to this service tonight thinking, well, if I go to church, if I've gone through a religious ceremony, if I've been baptized, I'm on my way to heaven. My friend, there's only one way of salvation. That is through faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. You're here tonight, you say, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I were to die on the way home from this service, be killed in an accident, I am not positive I'd wake up in heaven. I'm concerned about my soul. I'm concerned about where I'm going to spend eternity. And I'd like for you to pray that I'd understand what it means to know that I have eternal life. If that's your situation this evening, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? And when I see your hand, you put it right back down. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you on the spot. You say, I'm concerned about my soul. I don't know what would happen to me if I were to die tonight. Would you please pray for me that I'd understand what it means to be ready for eternity? Anyone, quickly before we pray, just lift your hand high enough for me to see it. As soon as I see your hand, you can put it right back down. I wonder how many as believers tonight say, Brother Kemp, I know I'm saved. I have biblical assurance, biblical evidence that if I were to die tonight, I'd wake up in heaven. Not because I'm a good person, not because I've gone through some religious ceremony, but because I have trusted Christ and only Christ for the salvation of my soul, I become a new creature in Jesus Christ. You say, I know I'm saved, but there are some lessons I need to learn from the life of Shammah. Areas where I've been living as a coward rather than courageously. Areas where I need to develop some biblically based convictions, know what's true, know what's right, and determine to live according to that truth. That my life might be consistent. That when people look at me, they can get an idea of what genuine Christianity is all about. You say, I know I'm saved. God's speaking to my heart tonight. Would you please remember me in prayer? If that's your situation this evening, would you slip your hand up right now where I can see it? When I see your hand, you put it right back down. Yes, Lord bless you. Yes. And yes, I see those. Anyone else before we pray? What are you producing in the lives of those who are looking to you for an example? Those with whom you have influence? Is your consistency reproducing a godly life in the lives of others? You say, I know I'm saved. It needs to be courage, conviction, consistency. Would you please remember me in prayer? Anyone else quickly? Just before we pray, yes, Lord bless you. Anyone else? Yes, Lord bless you. Let's please stand for prayer. Father, we thank you for the example of Shammah. We thank you for the tremendous victory that you gave him on that occasion. And Father, we recognize very clearly that you are the one who gives the victory. In our own strength and our own abilities, we can accomplish nothing. And yet, Father, you're willing to work in and through our lives in the accomplishment of the victory you have secured. And Father, I pray that if there are those here tonight who've never truly been born again, At this moment, they're lost, headed toward an eternity in hell. Father, I pray that they would not turn from the truth. I pray that they would understand the need of their soul. And I pray that tonight they'd repent and trust you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that no one would leave this service still headed toward an eternity in hell. Father, I pray for believers you've spoken to tonight. I thank you for their concern to be faithful servants for you, living courageously by biblical conviction, consistently demonstrating the new life that is possible in Christ. Father, as you've revealed needs in their lives, I pray that you'd meet those needs tonight by the working of your Spirit. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. With our heads still bowed and our eyes closed,